So growing up in school, I just could not stand history class. I mean, history to me was so boring. You'd get like all these dates and you had to memorize all these dates and all these names that were hard to pronounce, all these geographical locations that were hard to pronounce. You just go page after page of really dry reading. And I just remember being in history class thinking, why do I have to learn this? Like, what in the world does this have to do with me? And then when I was in 10th grade, I moved schools, and my history teacher was a guy by the name of Mr. Speranzini. And Mr. Speranzini was the first history teacher I ever had that helped history come alive. Like, he wouldn't just tell the stories, he wouldn't just have us memorize dates, but he would help us understand how an historical event impacted our lives today and ultimately could impact our futures. And I mean, then I began to study these wars and these different historical events and realize, man, that I can see myself in the story. And it just came alive. And then history went from my worst subject to my favorite subject. It all of a sudden became like the reason that I would go to school is because I wanted to go to history class. We would go to Mr. Speranzini's house and play this really game. You guys might have heard of it. It's called Axis and Allies, right? You'd sit down and you'd play World War II for like 8 hours. And like we wouldn't eat, we wouldn't drink, we would just play this game. And why? Because history now came alive to me. Now, what we celebrate today is a historical event. I mean, it happened. But for many people, the story of Easter is only a day that they remember once a year. The reason church attendance swells across America on Easter is because everyone remembers that what happened on the day of Easter, but then they go about their lives because they treat it very similar to the way that I looked at history. Man, what does that have to do with my life today? What does that have to do with my future? What does that have to do with me? Now, I want to read the historical account from the book of Luke on the resurrection of Jesus. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to read two verses from another part of the Bible in a letter called 1 Corinthians. It was a letter from the Apostle Paul, a guy who planted a lot of churches, to one of the churches that he had planted, because there were people that were coming up saying, you know, it's not really that big a deal if Jesus rose from the dead or not. Like, you can still live moral lives. And so he wrote a letter to combat that because he realized that what we're about to read is the foundation of the Christian faith, and furthermore, it's so much more than a historical event. Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1, this is Luke's account of the resurrection of Jesus. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, and as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. You see, this is a historical account of the resurrection of Jesus. We hear a story of how women coming to the grave. After Jesus died, people were so confused. When Jesus was teaching often about the fact that he would have to die and come alive again, it still didn't make sense to them. And so when Jesus died on the cross and was buried, the women didn't know what to do. So they thought, well, maybe we can go and we can just be near his body. But when they got there, a stone that had been rolled in front was now pushed away. When they went in to put the spices on his body wasn't there. And they were freaking out. They couldn't believe that somebody had stolen the body of Jesus. But as they're sitting there freaking out, an angel appear. Two angels there appear and say to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here. He rose just like he said he would." And then it clicked. And then women were like, "Oh my gosh, this really happened!" So they run back, and you might hear 11. You might think, "I thought Jesus had 12 disciples." Well, at this point, Judas had already committed suicide. There's only 11 disciples now. So they run back to the other disciples and they say, "You know, you won't believe this. Jesus rose from the dead." They don't believe him. They think, "You must be crazy." And Peter thought, well, I guess I got to figure this out for myself. He runs and to make sense of it himself and bows down and looks inside the tomb, and he realizes that not only is it empty, but the grave clothes that Jesus was wearing are now folded neatly. You see, this isn't just a historical event. This is the hope of the Christian faith. This is our eternity. This is the only reason that the church exists. This is why we gather together on Easter. This is why churches swell all across the world in attendance, because we know that this moment is significant. However, for many of us, it's history. It's something we remember just like a normal holiday, just like the 4th of July. We remember it for the moment. We know what it means. We understand the details, but the rest of our life is lived apart from that reality. Now, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that history impacts our lives. I mean, if any of you have traveled recently, you realize that the whole way that we fly on planes now has changed because of 17 years ago. An event that took place, a tragedy that took place in the city of Washington, D.C., and the city of New York City, that's impacted the way that we travel. That's why you have to bring these really small, weird deodorants, and you can't bring your good beard oil or anything like that on the plane anymore. Why? Because things change because of a historical event, and now our lives and our future is lived differently because of it. Ladies and gentlemen, the resurrection of Jesus Christ impacts our life today and our future. Now, as I said before, in the first century, only about 25 years after the event that I just read took place, a church was birthed in the city of Corinth, and it was started by a guy named Paul. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't believe in Jesus when Jesus was living. And so after that, the apostle Paul, his name was Saul at the time, he started destroying churches and ripping families apart because he so was sold on the fact that Christianity was a sham. And then the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to him in a bright light and told him, "Why are you persecuting me?" And Saul's whole life has changed, and he turns into who we know as the apostle Paul, who writes almost two-thirds of the New Testament. And the letter to the church in Corinth was a letter to a church that he had planted about 25 years after the resurrection of Jesus. And the reason he's writing them a letter is because they have gotten to the place where the resurrection to them is just a historical event. It's just something that happened. There was this new belief rising amongst the church that you didn't really have to believe in the resurrection. It wasn't essential to believe in the resurrection. You could still be a part of the church. You could still come. You could still hang out. You know, you could still kind of live the life Jesus told us to live, to do nice things, be kind to people, love your neighbors yourself. You didn't have to really believe that Jesus rose from the dead. That was considered irrelevant. And the Apostle Paul hears of this and he says, no. This is before FaceTime or before you could, you know, write an email or send a text or you know, get on Marco Polo and try to talk to somebody. No. He had to sit down and write a letter, and he wrote this letter that you and I read as 1 Corinthians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 17 and 19, he shares with the church that he planted the centrality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for the Christian faith. It is not just a historical event. It's not just something that could have happened, might not have happened. It is the foundation of Christianity. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 17 and 19, and then I'll pray. "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied." Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Father, I pray that over the next few moments that we spend together, that we would realize that, Jesus, you're not the only thing that rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. But because you rose from the dead, things have been brought to life in our lives. And Lord, I pray we'd see that. I pray we'd see it's not just an event, but it is our future. It's our present. It's our everything. And Jesus, may we walk out of here different and changed because of your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So like I said, Jesus isn't the only thing that rose from the dead. There's three other things that the resurrection resurrects. The first thing is this: purpose. What the Apostle Paul says is that if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. In other words, it's pointless. It's purposeless. It's a waste of time. Now, he's talking specifically about a Christian faith apart from the resurrection, but I think it's fair to say life is pointless apart from the resurrection of Jesus. I mean, doesn't life seem pointless sometimes? If you're like me, you go through things and you experience pain and problems and you're like, Really? I mean, what in the world? It just kind of seems like we're like bumper cars just bumping into each other for no purpose. It seems to be no order sometimes. It just seems like there's no one in charge. It seems like if there is a God, he's definitely not paying attention. Because if he was, why in the world would the things happen in the world like they do? Why would the things happen in our neighborhood the way that they do? Why would things happen in our marriages and our families if Jesus were truly in control? If Jesus were truly alive? If the resurrection was real? Man, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of people that struggle with seeing the purpose and the point of life. And like I said, in the first century, what people were saying is, listen, it doesn't matter if you believe in the resurrection or not, you just live the life Jesus lived. Be kind to people. Take care of the poor. Don't overlook people, whoever the people overlook. Don't judge each other. Don't take the speck out of your brother's eye. First take the log out of your own. I mean, people were thinking, maybe that's what life is. Just to live kind of like Jesus did. Get a little WWJD bracelet, rep that around, and that's the Christian life. It doesn't matter if he rose or not. The Apostle Paul is so frustrated by that concept that he takes the time to write a letter that says, check this out. If Christ was not raised from the dead, your faith is futile, pointless, a joke. You might be here and you're like, my life feels like a joke. I just don't get it. I've tried, nothing works. And you're here today and you're searching for some type of purpose, some type of point. Maybe if you could just find that, then life would make sense. You see, everyone is looking for purpose. For some people, the purpose is their spouse. They're young and they're married and they found somebody they love, and man, everything revolves around them. When they open their eyes, they feel like the reason their heart beats is for their spouse. For others, it's their kids. And you wake up, and from the moment you wake up, all you hear is mommy, daddy, and that's life for you. That's the point of your life. It's being a good mom. It's being a good dad. It's providing for your family. It's taking care of your family. That's the point of life for you. For other people, the point of life is not only good kids, but a good job, a good career, a good way to earn money, to live in a good neighborhood, to have good stuff, to be able to save enough, to be able to retire. So those last 20, 25 years of your life can be just lived in pure bliss as you get to do the things you want to do. For some people, that's the point of life. The Apostle Paul says, if your life is lived apart from the reality of the resurrection, it's pointless. It's a waste of time. You'll seek to find purpose, but you'll never find it. I want to ask a pointed question to you today. I spoke in generalities, but I want to ask you a specific question. What's the point of your life? Why do you get out of bed in the morning? Why do you exist? Why are you here today? What's the point? What Paul says to the first century church in Corinth is, listen, if the point is not the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, if the foundation of your life is something other than the fact that Jesus is still alive, that he reigns over the universe, that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him, then your life and your efforts are pointless and misguided. Now that's harsh to hear. Especially if you've believed the lie that your life is about something else. But you see, Jesus did come alive again. He did come out of the grave. Therefore, this is the way our life should be lived. Imagine a life where instead of waking up and thinking it's about your job or your kids or your spouse, you wake up and this is the way you look at life. Jesus, because you're alive, I will invest in my marriage even when it's difficult. Jesus, because you're alive, I will invest and raise my kids to love you and know you. Jesus, because you're alive, I'm going to work faithfully and honestly because I believe that when I do that, it honors you and maybe people might see your life in me at work. Man, Jesus, I'm going to love my neighbors today because I know that you're alive and you love them. And if you can love them through me, that would be awesome. What if you woke up every day and you said, listen, there's no problem with having stuff, but I'm not going to live for stuff. I'm going to enjoy life with stuff, but I'm not going to live for stuff. Why? Because I know that Jesus rose again and it really doesn't matter because I can't take any of this stuff with me. What if the resurrection of Jesus was the foundation of every decision you make? What if what we sang, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, was the way we looked at life? What if Easter wasn't just a historical event that we celebrate one time a year? What if the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the purpose of our life? I wonder how our lives would change. I wonder how our relationships would change, how our marriages would change. You see, Paul says that a life lived apart from the resurrection is futile and it's pointless. Listen, a purposeless, pointless, and at best misguided life is resurrected because of the resurrection of Jesus 2,000 years ago. I don't know about you, but I don't want to spend my life misguided. I don't want to spend my life missing the point. Have you ever seen somebody who's gone through a situation and they've missed the point? You ever told a joke to somebody and they miss it? I don't want to live my whole life and miss the whole reason I'm here in the first place. And if that's you today, if you recognize that you say, I'm not sure if I'm missing it, then let me ask this question. Is the why of your life, in other words, is the purpose of your life anything other than Christ? If the answer to that question is yes, then your life at best is misguided. At worst, totally pointless. I don't know about you, I don't want to live my life that way. So if you find yourself there, then how in the world, what's the action step? What do I do? I mean, if you come to Good Life on a regular basis, we don't just teach the word, we teach you how to obey what Jesus said. And so what do you do if you realize your life is misguided or pointless? It's simple. Make the why of your life Christ. The purpose of your life Christ. You say, how do I do that? You say, God, I need you. I don't want to be in charge. I don't want to be the boss anymore. I don't want to be the one driving. I need you to take over. I need you to take my life. When I'm doing it, God, I just bump all over the place. But I want what you want for me. I want to live the purpose you have for me. And though it's a simple prayer with simple words, it's the rest of your life to wake up every day with the reality of the resurrection. It's every day you wake up and do that. Maybe today, maybe tonight, when you lay your head on your pillow, will be the first time in your life that you get it. That the point of life is that 2,000 years ago, some women came to a tomb to put spices on a body that was not there. And that Peter went to check for himself, and he bowed down, he looked, and it was empty, and there were grave clothes that were folded because Jesus is still alive. Maybe tonight is the first night you lay your head on your pillow, understanding the purpose of life. To live in response to the resurrection of Jesus. I told you, Jesus wasn't the only thing that resurrected 2,000 years ago. I believe purpose was resurrected 2,000 years ago. The point of life was resurrected 2,000 years ago. But that's not all. I think the second thing that's resurrected because of the resurrection of Jesus is freedom. Now, if you notice what the Apostle Paul says, he says, if Christ had not been raised, he uses this word, you are still in your sins. Still in your sins. Kind of harsh language. But in order for us to really realize what that means, we got to come to an agreement on three simple things about sin. Here's the first one. Sin is part of each of our lives. You're like, see, this is why I don't come to church. This is why I only come once a year. Because I knew somebody was going to stand up there and call me a sinner. Well, here's the deal. I am too. So we're in the same boat. This is what the scripture says about sin. Sin is part of each of our lives. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Now, this is the apostle John writing this. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is of the three disciples that were closest to Jesus. A lot of people say he was the closest. They had a deep, intimate relationship. But this is what he says. If we say we have no sin, he's talking about himself. If I say I have no sin, I deceive myself, and the truth is not in me. So the first thing we got to realize, if we're going to really say that freedom resurrected, freedom from what? Well, the Apostle Paul says we have freedom from sin. But many people ignore sin and act like it's not a big deal. They act like it's not part of their life. They believe they're too good to be called a sinner or to be say they have sin in their life. But the scripture is very clear. We all have it. It's a problem we all have. We all deal with this. Anything we think, say, or do in defiance of the authority of God is sin. This ranges from dishonesty to rage, lust to greed, selfishness to idolatry, stealing to cheating, immorality to even looking over somebody who has a need. We all fall short. And not only is sin part of each of our lives, the second thing we need to all come to an agreement on about sin is that sin has a consequence. Now, what is that consequence? Well, Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." And I think this is the biggest misunderstanding in all of the Christian faith. We believe that sin makes us bad. In other words, because we're sinners, we get this necklace put around that has this big old chain on it that's got this big old sign that says bad. And the whole point of Christianity is for God to make us good. Can I tell you that's a lie? The result of sin is not that you're bad. The wages of sin is that you're dead. Now, that's harsh to hear because you're like, how can I possibly be dead? I'm listening to you talk right now. My heart's beating. My mind's working. You know, I got dressed today. How can you say I'm dead? Well, when we hear death in our world, in our society, death to us means separation from life. It means the moment we stop breathing or our brain stops functioning, we are dead. But the scripture defines death as separation. Separation from what? Specifically, separation from God. Death also means separation from life. It means separation from others. It means separation from joy, separation from intimacy, separation from peace, separation from who it is that you're supposed to be. That's death. And the problem with sin is that sin causes us to be dead. So when the Apostle Paul says, you are still in your sins, what he's literally saying is you are still dead in your sins. Though you're alive and walking around, you're a dead man or a dead woman walking. This is what the scripture says about sin. See, a lot of people say, man, I'm not down with the whole sin thing. I mean, I know I got a little bit, but my good outweighs my bad. I remember thinking that. I remember before I became a Christian, I wasn't raised in the church. I remember thinking, if there's going to be these huge scales, you guys know, maybe some of you actually think this is what's going to happen, that we're going to die and we're going to stand in front of God, and it's like, he's like this huge judge. He's like Judge Judy, you know what I mean? And he's standing there, and he's got this big gavel, and then he's going to put our life and the good and the bad on the scale, and if our good outweighs our bad, we're in, you know? And so all I got to do is just do a couple more good things to outweigh my bad things, and I'm good. Like, or maybe I'll do all my bad stuff when I'm young, and then I'll get older, and I'll do good stuff, and I'll outweigh it, you know? Or, man, during my teenage and 20 years old years, man, I'm going to go crazy because at 30, I'm going to take life seriously. And so 30 to however old I am when I'm died, then I'll have more good to outweigh bad. You know what's sad? Some people actually believe that. And it's nowhere in the Bible. You see, you cannot overcome being dead by being good. The only way you can overcome death is life. And you can't make yourself alive. That's why Jesus died on the cross. You see, Jesus did not have his life taken from him. Jesus gave his life away. In other words, Jesus embraced separation from life, separation from the Father, separation from joy, separation from everything that he knew to be life, separation from even the authority that came in his name. Why? Because he had the authority to take it back up again. But you and me, anybody can die for sin. A lot of people think that this gospel is a story of how Jesus died for sin. Anybody can die for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's natural. However, only one could come to life again. That's Easter. Easter is that Jesus gave his life up, that one who was not separated became separated, because the only way that those who were separated could be brought together is through a sacrifice. And so Jesus pays the death that our sin demands. I'm going to say that again. Jesus pays the debt of our sin. And then on the third day, he rose again, which proves that the Father accepted his payment for all of our sin. You see, if we're going to get on the same page about sin, we got to realize that we all have done it, and we still do it. And number two, that it has a consequence. And the consequence isn't that you become bad. The consequence is that you're dead. But that's not it. The third thing that we have to come on to the same agreement on when it comes to sin is that we're still in our sins. That we're stuck. Now, when I graduated from high school, when I entered in my senior year, one of my parents had a health scare, and they really felt like they had been holding back on me. I mean, my first car was a 1983 Volvo diesel that blew black smoke everywhere. And as a teenager, all I wanted to do was peel out. All I wanted to do was peel out of a parking lot. But this thing, no matter how much you punch the gas, it still accelerated like 0 to 60 in about 3 months, right? And so that was this car. And I think they felt bad that they had gotten me a car that bad. And then they got me this other car and it wasn't working. The drive shaft was all messed up. So I think they just felt guilty. So they said, you know what? We got one life to live. Let's give our son what he wants. And so the summer before my senior year, my parents bought me a brand new Dodge Ram truck. Oh, I loved it, man. I peeled out of every place. My friend growing up, he was a Chinese foreign exchange student. His name was Dixon Fuchiyao. And he would say to me all the time, I love the way your truck outpeels. It outpeels. I'm like, no, it's peel out. And he's like, outpeel, wee. You know, he loved it, right? So I love that truck. Well, very shortly after I got the truck, me and my friends decided we're going to go paintballing. So we did. And as much as we were in the sticks, as much as you can be in the sticks in Miami, Florida, okay, we were in the sticks paintballing. When we got done, we got in the truck and we're going to take off. And I thought it'd be really cool for me to floor it out of there. Well, it had rained the night before and my truck was sitting on dirt. And the only thing about my truck that I didn't like was it wasn't a four-wheel drive. It was a rear-wheel drive. And it had 318 horsepower and it also had incredible amount of torque. So when I went to floor it, all that happened was my wheels spun and dug deep into the mud. And then I punched the gas again, and it did it again. And then I punched the gas again, and it did it again. I never went forward. And by the time I got out of the truck to see what happened, my back wheels were almost totally submerged in the mud. Mud was all over the back of my truck, the undercarriage of my truck. This brand new truck now was stuck. And the kid that I just couldn't stand, who was there, decided to pull me out with his Chevy S10 1985 pickup truck. How humiliating is that? You got this big, massive Ram, you know, just, oh, so manly. And then this little truck pulls me out. And it was humiliating. But ladies and gentlemen, I was stuck. And no matter how much I punched the gas, no matter the fact that I had this incredible engine, I had this beautiful car, and no matter the fact that it was brand new, no matter how hard I tried, I only got stuck more. Is that your life? From the outside, it looks great. I mean, people want what you have. But you know that you're stuck. That no matter how hard you try, it just seems like you fall deeper and deeper into the stuff of life. The story of the gospel is that we are stuck in our sins and Jesus pulls us out through the cross and the resurrection. That's Easter. But in order for us to get on the same page about sin, we've got to realize that everybody sins, that sin has a consequence and it's death. And the third thing is that if we don't have Christ, we're stuck in our sins. We can't undo our sins ourselves. And though it was humiliating to be pulled out, I am so thankful that guy pulled me out because I'd still be there. And it is humbling to say to God, God, I need you. It's humbling to say, I can't do this on my own. It's humbling to say that I can't figure this out on my own. It's humbling to say, Jesus, I can't overcome my sin on my own. It feels weak. It feels like everything against everything we've ever learned. But ladies and gentlemen, you can't do it on your own. You only get stuck further. And it seems like the stronger you are, the deeper you get stuck. Scripture says that Jesus takes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So how in the world does a man dying on the cross 2,000 years ago have anything to do with today? Well, just like Mr. Speranzini helped me see that history doesn't just impact the past, but it impacts the present and the future. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again is your and my only hope for freedom. So what do you do if that's you? What if you're the one who's stuck? Well, there's great news. You can get unstuck. And it's not three easy steps. It's simply by calling on the name of the Lord. Say, Jesus, I need you. Some of you can do that right now. You don't have to make it weird. I'm not going to make you stand up. But maybe right now you're stuck, and in your own heart, all you need to do is say to Jesus, Jesus, help me, I need you. I'm stuck. And for some of you, you've never been humbled enough to know that. Some of you never knew you were stuck in the first place. You always thought your good outweighed your bad. But ladies and gentlemen, being as good as you want to be can never fix your sin problem, because the problem with sin is that you're dead, not that you're bad. And being as good as you want to be can never make you undead. The only thing that can bring you to life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The fact that 2,000 years ago, women showed up to the tomb and there was nobody in there. That Peter showed up and there was nobody in there. And later, Jesus appeared to his disciples. And Jesus appeared multiple times after that. And then he ascended to heaven, where he's right now at the right hand of God the Father. Why is that important? Because had it not happened, we would have no freedom. You see, Jesus wasn't the only thing that rose from the dead 2,000 years ago. Our freedom came alive. You don't have to stay stuck. Romans 10:9 says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, you will be unstuck, you will come to life. You say, but I don't understand everything. Well, neither do I. You say, well, I mean, I'm not ready to give up everything in life. And some people are like, I got to give up everything. I don't know how to give up this. I got to, let me get myself all cleaned up and then I'll give it. That never works. You say, God, I don't know. I'm going to give you everything I know to give you. And then as time goes on, you start to realize, oh, there's part of my life that I still have control over. And you hand it over to Jesus. Do you want to be unstuck today? You call on the name of Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Some people say, man, that I feel like that's contradictory to something I heard Jesus said. I've been to church before, and I remember Jesus said, not everybody who calls Lord, Lord will enter eternal life. So how is it that Paul says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, yet Jesus says, if not everyone who says Lord, Lord will enter eternal life? Well, the context of what Jesus is saying is these people are saying, Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do great things in your name? And Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what you do. It matters what I've done for you. So if you call on the name of the Lord saying, I can't do it, I need you, then you're saved. You're unstuck. You're brought to life. And that can happen in a moment. It happened for me in a moment. It happened for me laying in a hospital bed. I just read the Bible and got to Matthew 4, and it said Jesus went around healing people. And I said, Jesus, I don't know everything. I don't understand anything. I just believe you can heal. And so as far much as I know, even if I never get healed, I just ask you to heal my life, heal my soul. And he did. Changed my life forever. Not perfect at all. Ask my wife. But I'm not the same person I used to be. And you don't have to stay stuck either. So the resurrection not only resurrects the point or the purpose of life, it doesn't just resurrect freedom. I think the third thing and final thing it resurrects is hope. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in verse 19. If in Christ, remember, he's writing this to a church who is now saying, you don't really have to believe in the resurrection. It's not that big of a deal. Just do the things Jesus did. This is what he says to that. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, I love this, we are of all people most to be pitied. You guys might have gone to the bookstore lately and you've seen books, Your Best Life Now, right? I'm not picking on anybody, but you know what I'm saying? It's like, oh man, like happy, healthy, wealthy, like 5 ways to be a better person, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, I love Christianity because I can be a better me. I've heard people say that. Oh my gosh, I love Christianity because my life gets easier. I'm like, I don't know what Christianity you're talking about. What the Apostle Paul says is, check it out. If Jesus did not come alive again, we have no hope on the other side of eternity. And what he says is that if we have no hope on the other side of eternity, we of all people in the world should be pitied. Let me put it in today's terms. As people drive by right now that are going to the beach, as people drive by going to grandmama's house to eat, and they see our cars in this parking lot, and they see a church sign outside the school, they should look over, shake their head, and be like, I feel so bad for those people. The Apostle Paul says, if Jesus does not come alive again, if the grave still has his body, if this whole thing is a hoax, if somebody went in and stole his body just to kind of justify that, if it was all this business thing to create this empire of finances that some people would say is what the church really is supposed to be, if all that were true, this is what the Apostle Paul says. If Jesus Christ does not come out of the grave, stop going to church. Like, don't ever show up to church. Why? Because it's sad. It's sad that we come in here and celebrate a false hope. A hope that probably didn't get to happen, but it makes us feel better. Christianity, it's my crutch. You know what I mean? Life's hard, and it's really the only thing. And, you know, I've heard people say this before. You might have heard people say this. Oh, man, you know, Christianity, like, if I'm wrong, well, but if I'm right, the Apostle Paul says, if I'm wrong, I've wasted my life. If Jesus doesn't come alive again, what are we doing here? Every song we sing is stupid. Every message I've preached is a waste. Every person that's been baptized just got wet. Everything in here is a lie. What the Apostle Paul says is, apart from the resurrection of Jesus, if we don't believe that, we have, check this out, no hope. Now, I don't know about you, but I've seen the look of somebody without hope. I've been into a hospital room before when somebody's dying, and they're not sure what's going to happen on the other side. I've looked into their eyes, and guys, it's sheer terror. Why? They don't have hope. All they have is fear. Do you realize that because when the women showed up, the tomb was empty, when Peter came, there was no one in there? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead means to you and to me that we don't just have hope in this life, but ladies and gentlemen, we have hope for eternity. Like, when we breathe our last breath, we actually spend an eternity with God. Some people say, yeah, that sounds like a nice little story, but I'm not sure if it's true. If you're not sure that that's true, why are you here? I don't know about you, but one of the weirdest things in the world is going to the funeral of a Christian. Especially a Christian who, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, there's some people who are Christian, you know what that means? I mean, they come to church and everything. But I'm saying, like, the people that you know that love Jesus, it's the weirdest thing, right? Because everyone's, like, happy. And people are singing and dancing. It's a celebration of life. And I remember being young and not being a Christian and going to a funeral of somebody who was a Christian, and I just thought, this whole thing is super weird. Like, where's the Kool-Aid that everybody drank? Because everybody is joyful when that dude is dead. Like, I look in the casket and his body's cold. Why are people singing? Why are people dancing in the aisles? Why is the preacher preaching with so much excitement? I'll tell you why, because 2,000 years ago, a historical event took place, and it was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And just like Mr. Speranzini taught me, history is not just something that's in the past. It impacts our today, and it impacts our forever. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the historical event that could change your life today. Because if he really did come alive again, we have hope for eternity. Now, I'll close with this. I saw this guy named Francis Chan. You guys might have heard of him. He's like an incredible communicator. And he had this rope that was like 100 feet on stage, this white rope. And on the end of the rope, there was this little red, small little red, maybe an inch, maybe 2 inches, I don't know. But this red little tape. And he held it up and he said, does anybody want to know what this represents? He said, this represents our life here on earth. This little section is our life on earth. And then he took the rope and he just continued to pull it through his hands and pull it through his hands and pull it through his hands. And you saw that, man, 2 inches of the 100 foot are our life here. And the rest of this, he said, this is eternity. If our hope is just that Jesus makes our life a little bit better while we're alive, we're of all people to be pitied. But man, if the tomb is really empty, if Jesus really is alive, and we have hope for all eternity, then it makes all the junk we go through in that little bit of time called our life start to make sense. You see, 2,000 years ago, Jesus rose from the dead. He had the authority to take his life back up again. And today, the scripture says that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father, that all authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. Jesus said of himself after he had resurrected and was glorified, he says, "Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to hell and death." You stuck today? Is your hope only in this life? Are you trying to find purpose? Well, when Jesus rose from the dead, he resurrected purpose. When Jesus rose from the dead, he resurrected our freedom. And when Jesus rose from the dead, he resurrected our hope. I hated history because it was boring. Had a bunch of dates and a bunch of names I couldn't pronounce. But Mr. Speranzini taught me that what happened in the past can impact our today and our future. And ladies and gentlemen, that is not any more true of anything else than the resurrection of Christ. Would you bow your heads and pray with me?